We've been going through the fundamental doctrines of the United Church of God in our Bible study series to better know and understand what is it that we believe and how to defend our faith. Our faith in God and our faith in His church. We covered the first doctrine, which helped us understand the nature of God. And the Bible shows that there are two distinct beings that make up the God family, as our doctrine states. And let me read our doctrine for you, just to remind you. We believe in one God, the Father, eternally existent, who is a spirit, a personal being of supreme intelligence, knowledge, love, justice, power, and authority. He, through Jesus Christ, is the creator of the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. He is the source of life and the one for whom human life exists. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who is the Word, who has eternally existed. We believe that He is the Messiah, the Christ, the divine Son of the living God, conceived of the Holy Spirit, born in human flesh, of the Virgin Mary. We believe that it is by Him that God created all things, and that without Him was not anything made that was made. We believe in the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of God and of Christ. The Holy Spirit is the power of God and the Spirit of life eternal. So on this Sabbath day, we're going to explore a little bit more about the family of God and this relationship between these two supreme beings. Our focus will be on God, our Father. We will explore what is revealed to us about Him and look at many scriptures that will give us more understanding of this loving God. I've given this sermon the title, God, our Father. God, our Father. Now, this is a term that we often use. However, Jesus Christ addressed God as Father and taught His disciples to do the same. He never referred to God as our Father. It was always His Father or your Father. And you might say, what about Matthew chapter 6, verse 9? So we'll turn to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. Here Jesus says, in this manner therefore pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now Jesus was teaching His disciples how they should pray. He was God's Son by nature. And the disciples and all of us, we are sons through adoption. This is clearly seen also in John chapter 20, verse 17, when Jesus was addressing Mary Magdalene. In John chapter 20, verse 17, Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." And there are many other examples of Jesus saying this, especially here in the Gospel according to Matthew, where He is addressing God as His Father or your Father, but never our Father collectively. One other interesting element here in this model prayer of Matthew 6 is this term, our Father. And this is something that I was doing some research on, and I came across an article, and it was mostly through some of the Messianic Jews. They were kind of looking at this phrase here as well. And it got me to thinking about this, but about this statement here where Jesus refers to our Father. And this also is unlike the time where Jesus came in privately with His disciples, and His disciples came to Him and they asked them how to pray. which is recorded in Luke chapter 11. The difference here in Matthew is many people were there listening to this. The Pharisees were there, some scribes, and many other people, as this was part of the Sermon on the Mount. So many people heard this. What is interesting about this is that nobody objected to the fact when Jesus referred to God as our Father, and never said anything about him calling God Father. In fact, Jesus, this was his favorite term. When addressing God, he used the word Father. It appears on his lips some 65 times in the Synoptic Gospels and over 100 times in the Gospel of John alone. Why? Is there some precedence? Was this a term that was used in Jewish society? Throughout the Bible, we find many places where God is portrayed as a father. This portrayal, however, is surprisingly rare in the Old Testament as compared to the New Testament. And we will look at a few of these verses, but first I want to show you that this term, our Father, was commonplace in some of the Jewish extra-biblical writings. Somebody turn off the dry heat. The first one here is the Babylonian Talmud, which was written between the 3rd and 5th centuries A.D. Ta'anit 25b says, "Our Father, our God, we have no king but you. Our Father, our God, on your own account, have mercy on us." This prayer here was commonly recited during the 10 days of Av, which leads up to the Day of Atonement. The second one is in the Mishnah, which contains the teachings of the early rabbis, and it relates before the destruction of the Second Temple in 70 AD. The Jews used to pray, "Upon whom shall we depend? Upon our Father who is in heaven." And that's Mishnah Sota, chapter 9, verse 15. In case you have that book, you can look it up. The third one is another Jewish prayer says, "May it be the will of our Father in heaven." And that's in the Midrash Psalms 25, verse 13, in the Buber edition. Also, the fourth one is the Jewish sage Ben Sira, which lived about 200 years before Jesus, prayed, "O Lord, Father, and Master of my life, O Lord, Father, and God of my life." And that's Ben Sira, chapter 23, verses 1 and verse 4. And also he mentioned, "Lord, you are my Father. Do not forsake me in the days of trouble, when there is no help against the proud." And that's in Ben Sira, chapter 51, verse 10. And the fifth place is a fragment of the Dead Sea Scrolls, written hundreds of years before Jesus, was found the title, "Our Father." So the term "Our Father" was something that was commonly known by the Jews. But now we're going to look at many scriptures in the Old Testament identifying God as Father. I only have a few here, but we'll look at some. You can look up some of the other ones. But first of all, we're going to just look at Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 6. You might want to jot these down and then maybe look at them a little bit later, since I'm going to be going through quite a bit here. But I just want to show you where God was mentioned as Father in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 6. "Do you thus repay, O Eternal, O foolish and unwise people? Is he not your Father who has bought you? He has made you and established you." 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 13 through and 14. "He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of son of men. 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verses 12 and 13 says the exact same thing. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 10 says, wherefore David blessed the Eternal before all the congregation. And David said, blessed be thou, Eternal, O God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 16. Doubtless you are our Father, though Abraham was ignorant of us, and Israel does not acknowledge us. You, O Eternal, are our Father. Our Redeemer from everlasting is your name. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 8. But now, O Eternal, you are our Father, and we are the clay, and you are potter, and all of us are the work of your hand. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 19. Then I said, how would I set you among my sons and give you a pleasant land, the most beautiful inheritance of the nations? And I said, you shall call me my Father and not turn away from following me. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 9. With weeping they will come, and by supplication I will lead them. I will make them walk by the streams of waters, on a straight path in which they will not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 10. Do we not all have one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously with each against his brother so as to profane the covenant of our fathers? And of course, got to throw in a psalm here. There's plenty of these in the Psalms. But this psalm here is Psalm 89, verses 26 and 27. He will cry to me, you are my Father, my God, the rock of my salvation. I also shall make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. So as you can see here, there's a few verses identifying God as Father. So the Jewish people of Jesus' time would have understood this. And as you know, they disagreed with much that Jesus spoke about. They always wanted to argue with him. So therefore, if he was saying something wrong by calling God Father, you know that they would have been picking up stones to throw at him. But they did not, because they already understood this term. It was in the scriptures that they had at that time. They did not accuse Jesus of blasphemy here. But not only was God Almighty known as the Father, he also refers to his people as children. Exodus chapter 4, verses 22 and 23. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Eternal, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed, I will kill your son, your firstborn. That was a warning, and that actually happened. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Eternal has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Hosea chapter 1 and verse 10. Hosea chapter 1 verse 10. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the seas, which cannot be measured or numbered. And there shall come to pass in the place where it is said to them, you are not my people, there it shall be said to them, you are sons of the living God. Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. And we got to throw in a psalm for good measure. Psalm 82 and verse 6. Psalm 82 and verse 6. I said, you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. This is a very interesting one right here, where God is calling the people gods. Gods as far as like little g, not gods, capital G. But it also shows that God looks at his people as children. What's really interesting here about this verse here, Psalm 82 verse 6, is Jesus quoted this. If you'll turn to John chapter 10, we will look at that. John chapter 10 and verse 34. Basically, the Jews were accusing him at this time of blaspheming. And Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? He is quoting Psalm 82, verse 6. Continue on in verse 35. And if he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him who the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God? They're accusing him of blasphemy at this time, and he quoted in the scriptures that we're referred to as gods. And this is kind of a very interesting thing that we're going to look at a little bit later here, as far as us being gods, that is pretty much our potential to be born into the God family. Recently, the Council of Elders Doctrine Committee have been reviewing statements made by the church over the years and have decided one statement needs to be corrected. The statement in question is, Jesus Christ is the God of the Old Testament. Jesus Christ is the God of the Old Testament. They have determined that a much better, more biblical, complete statement is needed. Now, the church has always taught that God the Father was very active in the Old Testament, that it wasn't exclusively all Jesus. But it was mentioned in this meeting by Mr. Aaron Dean that when Mr. Armstrong was addressing Jesus as the God of the Old Testament, that he was really refuting some of the people that were starting to say that, oh, I love this Jesus of the New Testament. He's just so nice. He's not that harsh God of the Old Testament that was so bitter. See, he was addressing how many people saw God in the Old Testament, who was also Jesus. Now, Jesus is the God that spoke to and appeared before Abraham and Moses. He is the one who dealt with the Israelites. Jesus was the rock and the spokesman of the Old Testament. And his voice is the one that they heard. God the Father was also very involved, as this was his plan, in the Word that became Jesus, was the one who carried out God's plan for mankind. Now, the important thing to really take away from this is that Jesus wasn't the only one that was working with the peoples of the Old Testament. The God the Father was deeply involved as well. It was not all Christ doing all the work. Jesus Christ said himself in John chapter 5, verse 17, if you want to turn there. John chapter 5, verse 17. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Now, when he was saying this, the Jews were really not upset with Jesus referring to God as Father, as I mentioned before, because they understood that concept. The problem here was that Jesus was saying that God was his Father. So that's why they were blaming him of blaspheming. But again, this statement of saying that God is that Jesus is the God of the Old Testament, somewhere might have got carried away and said it was the only God of the New Testament, and that is not correct. This is really not a change in the doctrine. It's a clarification about how we speak about God and Jesus, as they both have been actively working on their great plan of salvation for all of mankind. So to exclusively say that Jesus was the God of the Old Testament totally excludes God's involvement, God the Father's involvement out of this whole picture. So that's what the clarification, and it is not a change, it's just how people are presenting it or speaking this, that is very important that we make sure that we're not leaving out God here, as this is his plan of salvation. You got to understand that relationship. So we're going to look at that relationship a little bit more here and look at some of the scriptures. And it all starts right in the beginning of the Bible. If you turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the word here, God, is the Hebrew word Elohim. And Elohim is the Hebrew word for God here in this verse and every other passage in Genesis chapter 1, as well as many of about over 2,000 places throughout the Old Testament. Elohim is a noun that is plural in form, but is singular in its usage. The word Eloah, meaning mighty one, is a singular form of this. But Elohim means, it's a plural of that, it means mighty ones. And indeed there are two mighty ones, God the Most High and the Word. The God being known as the Father, and the God being who came to earth and is known as Jesus the Christ. Now, they are together, are mentioned in this very first scripture in the Bible. They are also being two here, are mentioned as though they are one. And we understand that as they are the one God family. God is the family name. Now, verse 2 of Genesis chapter 1 says, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." Now, here's the very first mention of the Spirit of God. Again, this is Elohim, and the Hebrew word for spirit here is ruach, which means wind or breath, as it is used here. So we could say that the breath of the God family was moving above the waters. The Spirit of God is the God family's power, as we know it, their essence. It is how they were able to be everywhere, see everything, know everything. Many sermons can be given about this power of God, and I will be working on that as well. Now, verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness." Now, this is the classic thing where we show where this word God is plural. And the translation here is correct by using us and our. But right here, we can see that God and the Word here together are creating mankind. And since many scriptures point to the fact that all was created by Jesus, the Word that became flesh, this also shows that God the Father was right there with Him when Jesus was recreating all these things, and that the angels were watching in amazement, as mentioned in other scriptures. Now, if you turn to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4, we'll read another scripture here where a new word comes into play. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now, this is the very first occurrence of the name Lord God. The English translations in the Old Testament substitute the word Lord with all capital letters for the Hebrew consonants YHWH. YHWH. Now, no one today knows for certain how to pronounce this name because the vowels were left out, and they could put any vowels that they want in there. So nobody knows exactly how, but the most common pronunciation is Yahweh. But the common, although errant, mistranslation is Jehovah. But the name Yahweh is a similar in meaning to I am. I am, which is the Hebrew Hayah. Now both these words imply eternal, self-inherent existence, since no one created God. Eternal. And this is why I substitute the word eternal for Lord in all caps when we see that quoted in the old scriptures, in the scriptures in the Old Testament. I don't like saying Lord. I like to say eternal because it just seems it's more of a accurate description of God in this case here. So this phrase can be read as Yahweh Elohim, the Hebrew, or eternal God, which is what I prefer. Many times in the Old Testament, this term refers to the Word that became Jesus who dealt with the Israelites. And I will discuss more of this in a sermon that I'm preparing, speaking about the Word in the Old Testament. But many times it referred to the Word. And an example of that is in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 13. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 13, then Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" Moreover, God said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'The Lord God, or the eternal God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations.'" Now, in these verses, the word God is the Hebrew word Elohim. And Lord, in all caps, is Yahweh, or eternal. And so is the term I am. It means the exact same thing, I am. So this is why when Jesus was teaching in the temple, the Pharisees, the scribes, and the other Jews wanted to kill him. Because he used this term about himself. Turn to John chapter 8, and we'll look at that. In John chapter 8, and verse 58, Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. I am denotes absolute existence. And in this passage, it clearly involves the pre-existence and divinity of Christ. It's very powerful when he said that. He was pretty much declaring that he was the God that dealt with Moses at that time in the Old Testament. Now, there are places in the Old Testament where Yahweh clearly refers to God the Father. The classic example is in Psalms 110, and verse 1, where King David stated, "The Lord, Yahweh, said to my Lord." Now, Yahweh, here is the Father speaking to David's Lord, Adon, which means sovereign or master, the one who became Jesus Christ. More often again, however, the name Yahweh refers to the one who became Christ, and sometimes it refers to both the Father and Christ together, just as the name God, Elohim, often does as well. Now, there's one thing that we definitely want to clear up, is that something we've been told by Jesus himself, and that was that no human being has ever seen God the Father or heard his voice at any time. In John chapter 5 and verse 37, John chapter 5 and verse 37, "And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form." This is Jesus Christ saying this himself, that you've never seen the Father. You've never heard his voice. The Apostle John also says this in John chapter 1 and verse 18. "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." God the Father is spirit. As far as we can see from the Bible, he has never left his throne in heaven and has never taken on the form of a physical material being. The only mention of God the Father coming to earth is when everything is spiritual and there is no more physical anymore, as mentioned in Revelation chapter 21. It reveals to us in Revelation chapter 21, once there's no, all the physical is burned away and gone and everything is spirit, then God will come and dwell with us. Then we will finally see God. Then we will finally hear his voice. And not until then. He is staying in his heavenly throne, in the spiritual realm that we'll never even see unless that's the spiritual realm that's coming to us. But that's when we'll see God and hear his voice, and not before then. So the only ways that God has interacted with mankind is through his messengers, such as angels, to speak for him to the prophets and to others. And of course, he sent the Word, who became Jesus Christ as the premier messenger of his word and served as the spokesman of God. Hebrews chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 and 2 states, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time passed to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, to whom also he made the worlds. This verse shows that God the Father was the driving force of his plan of salvation for mankind, and that his messages were sent in various ways to the people, most likely through angels or malach, which means messenger, and then through the word, logos, the Greek for speaker or spokesman, in this case a divine spokesman, who became flesh, who became Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament scriptures, God the Father spoke concerning about his Son. He spoke through some angels, some messengers to the prophets about his Son, Jesus of Nazareth. In them we find that the Father testified in advance to the world, to the word's awesome future role. It's mentioned in the Psalms, but the writer of Hebrews quotes Psalm 2, for to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." And that's in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5. And if you compare that to Psalms chapter 2, verse 7, also 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 13, this was a prophetic destiny of the Word. Now, it sounds like another scripture that I mentioned before, where I would use that shown as it was his people, where he's going to, if they sin, he's going to come at them with the rod. But this term was different when it's used towards Christ, because there was no sin. There was no rod that was coming against them. If you look at the different scriptures, you'll see that there's a difference in there. One is talking about his people, and one is actually talking about his Son, Jesus Christ, where there is no need for chastising. It's very interesting when you kind of compare the two together. Also, Psalm chapter 45 and verse 6 also shows the Father testifying about the Son, as Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8 explains in quoting it. "But to the Son," he says, "your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom." So there's a little bit of a difference in here when speaking of the kingly line through King David and speaking about Jesus Christ himself as our premier king. Now, this is interesting if you just look at that in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 8. I don't know if you got your Bibles turned to that, but many people have read through Hebrews chapter 1 and kind of fail to grasp the importance of this scripture. The Father called his Son, Jesus Christ, God. Elohim. In this case here, they're quoting Psalms 45 verse 6, which is Elohim, but in Hebrews it's Theos, the Greek word for God. The same thing as Elohim. So the importance here is that he's saying, "Oh God." He says, "Your throne, O God." He's talking, this is the Father talking to Jesus, the Word, calling him God, which he is. God is not only, or Christ is not only the Son of God, he is God. He is a member of the God family. The scripture reveals God in the terms of a family relationship. God the Father and Jesus Christ form together the God family. Our destiny is to become a member of this God family. As I showed before, where it calls us gods, little g. This is our destiny. That's why it's so important for us to learn more about God our Father, his nature and his character. Who then is the Father? Who is the Father? God the Father is the supreme ruler of the whole universe. Everything in the heavens and the earth is subject to his authority. Jesus tells us that the Father is the Lord of the universe. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 25. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 25. And at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. God the Father is spirit. John chapter 4, verse 24, jot that down. The Father is spirit. He is absolute, perfect, righteous character, and Jesus expressly told us to become like him. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48, therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. This is what Christ said. Now let's read Paul's passage about our Father in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, we'll read through verses 3 to 10. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the Father, or blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. Now, that's a mouthful. That's a lot there. So what can we take away from this passage that Paul is talking about here about God the Father? We can see that God the Father is the source of every blessing. God the Father is a source of every blessing. He called us out of this world. He is generously working out his eternal plan for humankind. God the Father, through Christ's blood, redeemed us. God the Father redeemed us through Christ's blood. He has made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. And it is a great mystery. It's the mystery of the ages. God our Father initiates our salvation. God alone calls us to salvation. God does that. God the Father. He reveals to us his truth through his Holy Spirit. John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. God the Father is an essential part of the salvation process. It is to the Father that we must be reconciled to. Repentance is towards God. It is he who initiated the salvation process, and he is the one who called us out of this world. He gave his only begotten Son so that we may have eternal life in the kingdom of God. John 3:16. We should not overlook the role of God the Father in the whole process of redemptive salvation. God the Father sent the Word into the world. Jesus Christ came to reveal to us the Father. Only very few, like David, understood this concept in ancient days. Matthew 11:27. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Jesus Christ came and revealed to us the Father. Jesus established this concept of fatherhood that permeates throughout the whole New Testament and its inspired writers. Another important thing about God the Father is Jesus told us to pray to God the Father. Let me say that again. Jesus told us to pray to God the Father. He did not tell us to pray to him. He did not tell us to pray to the angels. He did not tell us to pray to the saints. And he definitely did not tell us to pray to his earthly mother, the Virgin Mary. He told us to pray to God the Father only. Yes, we can acknowledge Jesus because we know Jesus is sitting right there next to God, interceding for us. So we can acknowledge his presence. But Jesus himself told us to pray to God the Father, and not to anybody else. This is very important. Why does he want us to pray to God the Father? Because Jesus Christ wants us to have the same relationship with God the Father that he has. He wants us to have that with God the Father. It's part of our relationship. This is why communicating with our Father is so important. We talk to him through prayer. When we're driving the car, anytime that we have an opportunity or something comes up, God is there to listen to us. He's never busy. He's never too busy that he can't take our call. We can all talk to him right now and he'll hear every one of us. He's God. We talk to him through our prayers and he responds to us through his inspired written words, the Bible, which we study and read, and also through the messages that we hear each Sabbath service. It's always funny because no matter what somebody is talking about up here and speaking about, God is going to answer your questions that you had that week. I can be up here talking about marriage, and you might have some other question you have some that relates completely to something different. And there's something I said, a scripture that was said here that might answer the question that you had. It happens all the time. God will answer your question. That's why it's important to be here in services and to hear what's being said, because God will speak to you one way or another. If not through the Word, the Bible, reading it, and through your Bible study, your meditation, and your prayers, you'll hear something that will touch you and answer what you needed to hear. That's the way God works. That's part of the mystery. So if we had to sum up God the Father with one word, what would that word be? I know you all know it. I see it on your lips. The one word that describes the character of God the Father is love. God is love. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 16. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love is the foundation of the character of God. Love is the basis of his law. It is the basis of everything that God has revealed to mankind through the Holy Scriptures. Paul called love the greatest Christian attribute in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. Love is the first fruit of God's Spirit that he mentions in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. It is the bond of perfection binding everything together in perfect harmony, which Paul mentions in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14. It is the fulfilling of the law, Romans 13, verse 10. This word is used in the Bible to sum up the wonderful character of the Father. God is love. In conclusion, we have seen that calling God as our Father is not a new idea, only seen in the New Testament. Is a recurring depiction of the close relationship between the Creator and his people, commonly seen in the Old Testament. Jesus and the New Testament writers did not invent this idea. Rather, they built upon the thought of having such a loving Creator who is willing to call his creation his children. And his people have also understood their Creator to be a loving Father from ancient times, as we have seen in some of the scriptures from the Old Testament. Together, these two divine beings, the Father and the Son, direct their efforts toward preparing many sons and daughters for eternal glory in the kingdom of God. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. We will read one final passage, which the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 1. And this passage here was Paul's hope for all Christians to have. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceedingly greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly place, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come.